That's what he did for me. He found me in the trash, common refuse. And you would think, logic would dictate, that this was a worthless thing. It had been all bent up and used and worn out and was no longer of any worth to anyone, but God saw in it something he wanted, and he took it and he made it something, a beautiful craft project. In my case, he's not finished by any means. You know, the old bumper sticker, be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet. But he picked me out of the trash.
Hi, I'm Phil Gross. Welcome to In the Light, a sermon series by Pastor Andrew Shepp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This sermon is the 27th in a series on the book of Hebrews, and will focus on chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. We pray that you will find peace in knowing that Christ makes us holy with his grace.
The writer summarizes the Christian life under two headings, peace and holiness, or as it's translated in the Pew Bible here, sanctification. Peace and holiness. These are the things that we are to, he says, pursue. He told us that we're to run unfettered the race that God has set out for us. And so not only are we to make sure that we are running with all of our might, but in order to do so, he provides us with a contrast to peace and holiness about what to get rid of, about what's going to slow us down, just as he opened the chapter saying, run the race and disentangle yourselves from sin. Here he lays it out. Pursue peace with all men, with all people, harmonious relationships. And then, in order for us to understand that we can try with all our might to do that, but unless we are taking care of the things that are going to hold us back and getting rid of them, he gives us the contrast. Get rid of bitterness, because that's the enemy of peace. Don't hang on to old hurts, real or imagined, because they are going to thwart every effort you make to build real harmonious relationships with other people. So too, when he moves on to the second category that summarizes Christian living, holiness or sanctification, he gives us a contrast. See to it that none of you are immoral. The word is literally sexually immoral, as an example of something that will keep you from the holiness that you're called to, or godless. But before we go any further, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about. Our terminology, holiness or sanctification, what does it mean? Those are words that we always use only in church or religious settings. So sometimes when our vocabulary becomes so specialized, we can't relate so much to what it really means, the original word for holiness. If I was to give you an everyday term that we use, would be specialness. If something's holy, it means it's special. It's set apart. It's distinguished from everything else. It's special. One of my children, when he was little, and so sweet and naive, made up a song that he would sing to himself, and we have it on video to embarrass him at some special time. He made up a song and he sang, everyone's special, you're special, I'm special, everyone's special. I don't know what TV show he'd been watching, but it was a sweet thought. But then he grew older and he became cynical, and cold hard logic drove out that sweet sentiment from his mind, and he said, hang on, if everyone's special, then no one's special. And that's true. Here's what holiness is. It's specialness. And the Bible says, bottom line, in several places, God is the only one who is truly holy in that sense. If we start at the starting point of that which is inherently, intrinsically, in and of himself, holy, it is God. He is utterly unique and special. We share many things in common with other things, but God is utterly unique because he alone is uncreated. He alone is infinite. We're finite. He alone is eternal. We had a beginning and we have a destiny. He alone is unchangeable. He is holy. Utterly different. There's nothing like him in all the universe. We're created in his image, but we are finite, temporal, changeable. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He is holy. And certainly the Bible talks about God's holiness and holiness in general in ethical categories, because God is the only one who is utterly pure and removed from sin. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, James says. God is holy. We are fallen. But then the Bible talks about other things that are holy. In fact, the book of Hebrews is, remember, talking to a Jewish audience, an audience that was familiar with what we call the Old Testament, that was their scriptures, with the system of the worship of God, and the fact that there was a people who were chosen and set apart and brought out of Egypt so that they would be a holy nation. And they were given the means by which God would dwell among them symbolically in the tabernacle and through priests who had a lot of blood shed on their behalf because they were by nature common and defiled and sinful, and that sin needed to be paid for, they could approach and represent the people of God. And lo and behold, the holy God, utterly removed and special above everything, came to interact with defiled human beings because he cleansed them, he made them holy. That's what the book of Hebrews has been talking about. That's why it's been talking about Jesus, because all of these things point to Jesus Christ. We have a good friend who is an expert trash picker. It's the latest thing, and she is absolutely amazingly gifted at combing through towns, especially at certain times of year when the wealthy university students leave and they leave all of their. She has furnished her whole house, including video systems and TVs and computers for her child. All of it free of charge, trash picked. And many things that she picks from the trash are things that you and I would never think of taking. Some of these things are pretty obvious, but some of the things she looks at and what she sees in them, in something that someone thought was worthless and just to be tossed away, she sees something that could be turned into a wonderful craft project. And this creative woman does amazing things with other people's garbage. And I have often thought to myself, this woman is in the image of God. He is the ultimate trash picker. That's what he did for me. He found me in the trash. Common refuse. And you would think, logic would dictate, that this was a worthless thing. It had been all bent up and used and worn out and was no longer of any worth to anyone, but God saw in it something he wanted, and he took it and he made it something, a beautiful craft project. In my case, he's not finished by any means. You know, the old bumper sticker, be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet. But he picked me out of the trash, cleaned me up. When the writer's been talking about Jesus for the first 10 chapters, he's been talking about what Jesus did to pick trash and make it beautiful. To take things that one would assume were worthless and yet see infinite worth in them, to the point where he was willing to come down from heaven and dirty himself and get right into the trash and pick it out and clean it up and make sure that no expense was not paid so that that trash would be transformed into something of beauty and worth and eternal significance. And that's the gospel. It talks about sacrifice, right? Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin so that we would be cleansed of everything that is profane and common and unholy and be made holy. That's what the writer to the Hebrews has been talking about. The word sacrifice itself comes from the Latin word sacred, comes into English in many ways. Sanctification all comes from that Latin root for holiness, and then the Latin verb that means to make. So to sanctify or sacrifice is something that makes something holy. The sacrifice of Christ has put away our sin and has cleansed us and redeemed us and restored us to the image of God, and we are holy through Jesus' work. He made the one once for all perfect sacrifice to put away our sin. Now, I want you to understand that when the writer calls us to pursue holiness, he doesn't do that in the first verse of the book. We're at nearly the end of the book. Context is so important. Everything that he's talked about so far in almost 12 full chapters feeds into this instruction to us to pursue holiness, with the understanding that it's not us lifting ourselves by our own bootstraps, or us as trash sort of cleaning ourselves up, which is an absurd, you're permitted to laugh again, concept. But it flows out of the fact that for the first 10 chapters, he told us what Jesus has done before he instructs us as to what we are to do. He's told us about the holiness that has been given to us by a holy God. We're special. That's a very simple way of putting it. But in Jesus Christ, when he reaches you with the good news that you too, as you are, can come back into fellowship with God, can be restored into a relationship with Almighty God through the blood of his Son, that's saying that you, in accepting Jesus, are special. You're holy. So what is this call to holiness, to pursue holiness? It is a call to live what we are. You see? You let God fill in the blank. Who am I? What do you say, God? You are holy and beloved, the Christians in Colossae were told by Paul. So when you're told to pursue holiness, pursue specialness. What God is saying is, he's taken you from the trash pile, he's polished you up, he's cleaned you up, you are his own possession. What an honor and privilege. You were special. So live it. Live the special life as one who has been purchased and is possessed by God. That's holiness. Set apart. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he opens the first epistle to the Corinthians, addressing his audience as those who are sanctified in Jesus and called to be holy. That's interesting. He's saying those who are holy and called to be holy, and that's what we are. God, who made us holy, calls us to be who we are, to live a life consistent with what Jesus has done for us. Now I want to take just a moment to appreciate this summary of the Christian life, peace and holiness, and just marvel at the economy of words and how it captures everything about Christian living and what we're called to be and to do. Relationships, harmonious relationships, but not without holiness. See, if we were called to be at peace with everyone, but we didn't balance that with this concept of being holy, being set apart, being God's possession, it would lead us to compromise and worldliness, seeking peace and harmony at all costs. Everything's on the table. It can go if it needs to be, as long as we're at peace with everybody. And that's not what the Christian life is. If that is really all that the Hebrews were called to get along with people, you see, without holiness, why, they would return to the synagogue and they would drop this big barrier between them and their old friends, Jesus. Peace and holiness. In other words, we are peacemakers, but we are set apart to be God's peacemakers. Now peacemaking becomes not just getting along with people, but it becomes a prophecy. It becomes a prophecy of the gospel. It is because Jesus sent us into the world as his people. That's We go seeking harmony and building peace, knowing who we are and not compromising who we are. Make sense? And on the other hand, we're called to holiness, but not without making peace. You see? If we were just called to holiness, to being set apart and special, why, we would be inclined, that would lead us to separate us ourselves from the world, to maybe sequester ourselves into some monastery, to just seek some sort of spiritual communion with God and be so heavenly minded for no earthly good. It would lead us to some form of Phariseeism, of being set apart, but we are set apart in order to be God's peacemakers, like Jesus, who came in the pursuit of peace and holiness. Wonderful summary of the Christian life. Seek peace and that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's pretty stark. There it is. One of the verses that sort of makes me tremble. This is not optional. Holiness is not an option for the Christian. Well, of course not. If you put it in its bigger context, we are holy. If you are not holy, you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're holy. But the thing is, pursuing that, living it, is not an option. Someone here told me that Ed Robeson used to say, you can't be going to heaven and living like hell. We are saved by God's grace. But listen, that grace of God, that gift of God, is not just a fire insurance policy that we take, we buy, and we forget about until the fire comes, and then we're off the hook. God's grace doesn't simply cleanse us from sin and remove the condemnation. God's grace transforms us. God's grace makes us new. God's grace changes us into the likeness of Christ. And it's all God's doing, but it takes our effort, it takes our pursuing. So the writer doesn't say, attain that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But understanding the first 10 chapters, you are holy, pursue that holiness. Seek to live a life that is consistent with one who has been saved, removed, set apart, special, God's possession. Kind of like Paul writes to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you believe in God's grace or a cheap imitation? What Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing from prison, called cheap grace. I got my forgiveness, now I'll live as I please. There's no evidence there of someone who has truly encountered salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, who has truly been brought to their knees in repentance and truly embraced, as though their life depended on it, because it does, what Jesus alone can give us in restoring us to God and giving us eternal life. That will show itself. That will show itself. Not in sinless perfection this side of eternity. Jesus taught his disciples to pray every day, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every day we need God's forgiveness. Every day we come short, but his grace is sufficient for that too. It's the pursuit, the chasing after living the preciousness, the specialness that Jesus shed his blood to give to you. That's what it's about. It's not optional, and it's everyone's responsibility. See to it that no one, okay, here, we're a family. And so we're going to get into each other's business. That's what the church is, and it's for one another's good. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And then see to it that no one is trapped in bitterness that keeps them from pursuing peace and harmonious relationships. See to it that none are sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Well, that's none of your business. This is the family of God, and we're here to help each other. Redeemed trash God doesn't want you to play in the trash. He has something better for you. That's what holiness is. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word holiness. Maybe you think of someone whipping their back and making a pilgrimage on their knees until they're all bloodied, or someone who is chanting some Latin text all day, and you think that's what holiness is, but it's not. It is being God's possession and being in place to inherit God and his entire estate. That's holiness. But sometimes we've got to wait for it, right? And the temptation is there. The offer is there. The world says you can have it now. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. God was going to do good by Adam and Eve. No question about it. They had a test to pass, and after they passed the test, it'd all be theirs. But Satan comes along and says, I got a shortcut for you. Okay? It's around the parameters God has established, but listen, you can have it, and you can have it now. And how did Adam and Eve fare after they fell to the temptation to be their own gods and they ate that which God had forbidden them, which looked so good? Hey? How did they do? Was it everything they hoped, everything they imagined, everything that was promised to them? It fell far short of that, didn't it? And so in the New Testament, Jesus says, Satan, yeah, he's the father of lies. He was lying from the beginning. He's lying now. He's deceiving you now, saying, this will make you happy. And God says, oh, don't go for it. I've got so much more. It'll make you so much more happy. That's holiness. It's foregoing the bowl of soup so that you hang on to the birthright. Now think of the audience that this writer is writing to. And if you've been here for a while, you've been through the whole spiel of introducing you to these Jewish Christians who have had to suffer and sacrifice for their faith, and all of these relationships of people that have turned their back on them, kicked them out of the synagogue, exploited them, thrown them in jail, all of these things, they have suffered. And here, this counsel, this directive about pursuing holiness is really very much in line with everything that the writer's been talking about, because here are these people who... they're looking at a bowl of soup, and they're thinking, I need that bowl of soup. I need to be relieved now from my distress. I can't make it any longer. And they've been called to endurance, perseverance. It's worth it. You have it all in Christ. Listen, all of these things that are happening to you, they are the chastening of your loving Heavenly Father, and the result, it's going to bear fruit of righteousness and holiness, peace. He just said that a little earlier in chapter 12. Listen, hang on and endure. And don't take the shortcut. Because, you know what? Look at Esau. He realized when the soup was gone, what an idiot. And you know, later on, when Jacob cheated him out of the blessing, that he came and asked, don't you have anything left for me? Any blessing, so desperate, with tears. But Isaac's blessing was irrevocable and it couldn't be changed, and it was too late. And there comes a time when it's too late. What's your bowl of soup? What is your bowl of soup? What is that thing that the world's saying, listen, did God really say you can't have this bowl of soup because it's really good? And it'll make you happy, and it'll give you relief, and it'll... And I'm here to remind you, not me, the Word of God is here to remind us, you have a birthright. If you're a Christian, you have a birthright. Do you know what it's worth? Do you have any idea what your birthright is worth? When the soup is gone, it's still going to be there. The birthright of the believer is eternal life of perfect happiness and joy with Almighty God, seeing the Lord. That's one way of putting it. Eve saw the apple, or whatever fruit it was. It looked good. Esau smelled the soup, and it smelled good. But you are going to see the Lord. That's worth every sacrifice. But the time will run out. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is the opportunity. Now is the opportunity. The time has not run out yet. You've emptied that bowl of soup and you think, oh my goodness, what have I done? And you've run back in tears. Have you? Because it's not too late. It's not too late. If you're here and you've got a pulse and you've got ears, and God is saying, but I want you. I went through a lot of trouble to own you. To have you, to share everything I have with you, then you hear that voice and don't harden your heart.
Thanks for listening. In the Light is produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church, a fellowship of believers shining the light of Jesus in the heart of Syracuse, New York. Worship with us Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at 2517 South Salina Street. To learn more and find other sermons by Pastor Andrew Shepp, visit us on the web at www.syracuserpchurch.org. That's www.syracuserpchurch.org. We value your feedback. Feel free to send us questions and concerns via the contact page on our website or call us at 315-476-5618. That number again is 315-476-5618. I'm Phil Gross. Join us again next Sunday at 7 as Pastor Andrew Shepp continues his messages from the book of Hebrews. May the peace of God be with you today and always.